All right. Good morning, friends. If we have not met, my name is Hannah. I am a youth pastor here at The River. It is a joy and a blessing to be with you this morning. To start out, I have a question for you, okay? And this is rhetorical, so you could just like process it. No need to like shout out the answer. But my question for you is, what is the last thing that you really, really wanted? What is the last thing that you really wanted? This could be something surrounding like your basic needs, or it could be something more geared towards aspirations and goals or motivation. Maybe it's just something that you want, just like a desire that you have. What is the last thing that you really, really wanted? As I thought about this question, I realized that there's quite a few things that I want. For example, on a basic survival level, I want to be able to breathe, because like, living is probably a good idea. I want people to pronounce my name correctly without me having to tell them or without me having to correct them. I secretly want someone else to pick where we eat while simultaneously picking the place that I want. You know. But then on a more serious note, I do want safety. I want health. I want joy. I want for people to love one another and love Jesus. Wanting is an innate human desire that we have. And it shows up all over the place. You see, there's all kinds of songs written about it by people like Benson Boone, Gautier, Adam Lambert have songs called like What I Want or What Do You Want From Me or those kind of things. There's also this one song that I think of in particular. I was like writing and I was like, ooh, it's by the Pussycat Dolls. And it's like, when I grow up, I wanna be famous. I wanna be a star, I wanna be in movies. My music major is showing, thank you. But like, it's like clear, like, I know what you want. You wanna be famous, you wanna be a star, you wanna be in movies. This also is very prevalent in the movies. There's one specific movie that shows up in The Notebook where there's like this moment that Noah's like, what do you want? She's like, it's not that simple. He's like, what do you want? Clearly memed, wonderful. This question is prevalent all over the place. This question has been the beginning of classic novels and movies. It has empowered vocational change. It has launched revolutions and provided direction. And it's a question that we probably ask ourselves every single day, even if we don't realize it. This question also plays a role in our relationship with Jesus, especially when we're praying or we're asking for things to happen in our lives. So let me ask you a variation of this question. What do you want Jesus to do for you? What do you want Jesus to do for you? And when I ask this, I don't want us to treat it as the like, ah, he's a genie in a bottle. He's gonna grant me all my wishes. And I don't want you to think of like something that you should ask for, something that sounds super holy or spiritual. I want you gut reaction. What do you want Jesus to do for you? This morning, we're sitting in the book of Mark as we continue our series called Stirred, where we're looking at people in scripture who have been stirred when they encounter our living God and their responses that happen as a result. For the person we're looking at today, transformation began with the question, what do you want me to do for you? Let's pray. God, we recognize your presence this morning in this place within each of us. God, as we are preparing to hear your word, would you keep our hearts and our minds, our eyes and our ears open to what you have to say to us? God, would we be sensitive to the movement of your spirit and where you will be stirring us? We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let me give you some context preceding the passage that we are going to look at today. So the book we're in is Mark chapter 10, which means that there's a bunch of chapters that happen. What happened in them, you might ask? Great question. I would love to tell you. So right now, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem with his disciples for Passover. And this is the Last Supper. This is nearing the end of Jesus' ministry. So they're on their way to this big event. So the stories that happen right before we meet the disciples and Jesus here are that this is the little children come to Jesus and he talks about who will inherit the kingdom of heaven. The rich young ruler who is unwilling to give up his riches. And then he also has, Jesus, has a real-time conversation with his disciples right before this passage. I also want to make us aware that this is the last recorded miracle before Jesus' death. So, means it's important, so we should pay attention. All right, let's get into it. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52 says this. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want us to understand something about the time period that we're in. In this place, those who are blind or have a physical disability or are sick were the definition of a marginalized people. It was often thought that they were cursed, that either them or their families did something wrong to cause an illness or a disability. And they were also considered unclean, which in Jewish culture is a really big deal because there's all of these different types of rituals and things they have to do to become clean again. So those who were unclean were shoved aside by society. They were not allowed to be interacted with. They were not allowed to enter into certain spaces. They were outcasted, right? And a lot of the times, these people would have to rely on the grace of other people to get through the day. To provide food, to provide money. And I imagine for Bartimaeus, who is blind, he cannot see anything. Darkness all around. He's relying on his other senses to tell him when people are near. And so for Bartimaeus, I wonder, let's get into the headspace of Bartimaeus. If he's sitting there in this passage, he's hearing people walk by. He's on the road. He starts to hear murmurs. "Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth is coming. The Messiah is coming." So he becomes aware of this, and then he starts to hear more people coming, more footsteps. A crowd is gathering, and so he hears this phrase more, "Jesus is coming. Jesus of Nazareth has arrived." And I wonder for him if perhaps an inkling of hope started to rise to the surface. For the Jewish people, the coming of the Messiah was an exciting and expected thing. They were waiting for the Savior to come and save them all. And with the promise of a Messiah came all of these prophecies and written accounts of the things that Jesus, or the Messiah, would do. And one of them, in the book of Isaiah, says that the Messiah will come to heal the blind. And so for Bartimaeus being a Jewish man, I wonder if he was like, "That's me. If this is the Messiah that everyone is saying it is, that is me. I could be healed." And so an idea starts to form for him. I almost feel like this was his Hamilton moment where he's like, "I am not throwing away my shot." And he's just like waiting. So what does he do as a result? He cries out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." There is a desperation to get to Jesus, to be noticed by Jesus. And what are other people's responses? They shush him, they rebuke him, they tell him to be quiet.
I almost think of it as, have you ever been in these spaces where you're like in public with someone who cannot really control the volume of their voice, and all of a sudden you're like, well, now everyone knows that I hate the food in this fancy restaurant. Thank you so much, Todd. Like, I also think of it as like little kids who like can't regulate their volume and don't have a filter, where they're like saying things, you're like, shut up, it's okay. Like, no, you can't ask him about his bowel movements. Like, chill. I feel like it's almost like that, where these people are shushing and they're like, oh, this is so embarrassing. This guy is making such a big noise. This is what Bartimaeus is doing. But here's the thing we need to realize. When you are in pain, when you are suffering, you will try anything. This is someone who can't see, who is not seen by society, and he just wants Jesus to see him. So he does what he can, and he starts to be disruptive. But Jesus honors this. He says, call him, to the people around him. He says, call him, bring Bartimaeus here. And I hate the crowd at this point, because they have like a complete change of character where they're like, oh yeah, cheer up, man, he's calling you, like, come with us. And I'm like, you guys, you're such sheeple. But so what does Bartimaeus do as a result? Doesn't say that he like chewed the people out who were like telling him to be quiet. It doesn't say that he ran away because he got scared. He threw off his cloak. He abandoned his cloak. And I want us to stop for a second, because this is actually really important. If you're blind, you typically want to keep your possessions close at hand. It is incredibly risky to just throw things and not know where they land, because chances are it'll be really hard to find them again, or you won't be able to find them at all. And by Bartimaeus throwing his cloak, abandoning his cloak, what it is showing is that he had the expectation that Jesus would heal him or do something for him. And that is incredible faith. I can't see him, but I know this man is coming, and he's called me out. And so I know that he has something better in store for me. What do you want me to do for you? It's the first thing Jesus says to him. What do you want me to do for you? My initial reaction whenever I read this passage is I'm like, come on, man, like, it should be obvious. And yet, it's really important the way that he phrases this question. The passage right before he's having a meal and a conversation with his disciples. And the question that Jesus poses to Bartimaeus is actually the same exact question that he poses to his disciples. See, James and John approach Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, we want you to do anything we want. I'm like, bold, first of all. And Jesus responds by saying, what do you want me to do for you? And James and John's response is that they want glory, they want honor, they want power and recognition. They specifically say things that they want as opposed to things that they need. Want being, this is a desire, it might not happen. Need being, this is a necessity and needs to happen. But how does Bartimaeus respond to this question? He doesn't ask for wealth like the rich young ruler. He doesn't say he wants power or glory like James and John. He doesn't say that he wants holiness or status like the Pharisees. Rather, what he wants is to be able to see clearly, see Jesus. See, the disciples wanted to be seen. Bartimaeus just wants to see. Jesus knows what their heart's desire is, but he wants them to say it aloud. And he asks this question, what do you want me to do for you? Because this question actually reflects their hearts. It's interesting which one he honors. What we notice is that the disciples are actually blind too. Not in the physical sense, but his disciples were supposed to be these top-tier followers. And yet, Jesus responds to Bartimaeus' request. See, appearance-wise, the disciples are doing everything right. They gave up their careers. They've been in relationship with Jesus for years. And you would think that Jesus would honor their request, but the problem was their hearts were off. The question, "What do you want me to do for you?" reveals the heart. I think we can be actually very similar to the disciples. We can do all the right things, and yet our focus and our attention might reflect a heart that is off. Jesus wants our hearts, not just our actions. But the tension is that the desires of our heart don't always line up with what it looks like to follow Jesus. I find incredible irony between the disciples who are physically following Jesus versus the people who are being healed whose hearts are following Jesus. We are all blind in some way. Every one of us. And it might be that you are blind to what's happening outward because you're so focused inward. You don't see the people around you because you're more concerned what's happening to you. We are choosing to be blind to the plight and the pain of our community or our larger world. We're not noticing what's in front of us because we're intentionally turning a blind eye. We're turning a blind eye to ourselves, where we don't want to deal with all our internal stuff. We don't want to open that up. And I almost wonder if pride is at work in that, saying, do we actually want to be healed from the things that we're blind to? Because we're scared of the unknown. We want to live in the things that feel comfortable to us. We want to hold on to our cloak. We don't want to cast it aside and walk into the unknown. It's not guaranteed, so we hold on to what is comfortable. What do you want me to do for you, Rabbi? I want to see. Go. Your faith has healed you. Your faith, your belief, your heart has, in the Greek, this word healed actually means saved you or made you well. So your faith has made you well is reminiscent of all these other places in Scripture where when Jesus heals, he says this to people. Specifically, he says it to the woman who's bleeding for 12 years. He says it to the cleansed leper. He mentions faith within his healings for the Canaanite woman who's asking for healing for her daughter, for the centurion who's asking for healing for his servant. And it is not because of the dire straits that people were in that they would be healed. Rather, it is because of their belief that they could be healed. The stories of Jesus healing and performing miracles are incredibly compelling. And I think they appeal to us because we get to see this restoration of things that are not right or not correct, but they are made right again, or they will be brought into the wholeness of what they're supposed to be. The restoration of Bartimaeus' sight serves as a symbol of Jesus' ability to bring wholeness and restoration to everyone, including those who society has forgotten. This story is not just about healing, but it's also about call. I think a lot of the times we might view following Jesus as something we do. It's even in the word, right? Following, something that's active, which means that we might choose to read the Bible, attend church, pray as many times as we can, be as holy or righteous as we can, go to all the right things, think in the right way. But really, we follow Jesus when we give him the full desires of our heart. We follow Jesus when we give him the full desires of our heart. Because the heart actually gives us the action for following. Because authentically following Jesus starts with your heart. And that's why these stories are so important. The bleeding woman, centurion, Bartimaeus, their hearts are desperate for Jesus. His disciples' hearts aren't quite there yet, as we see with James and John's question and answer. When Jesus heals Bartimaeus, I don't know if you caught this, but he says, "I want to see," and then Jesus says, "Go, your faith has healed you. In other words, telling Bartimaeus, leave this place. You don't have to be stuck in what you were before. You can go off into the world, go somewhere else. You get to be fully alive and do as you please. But what does Bartimaeus actually do? He chooses to follow Jesus as he goes on the way to Jerusalem. He chooses to follow. He wanted to keep his eyes upon Jesus, and so he physically followed him. Originally, Bartimaeus couldn't see, and yet his heart was stirred by faith to follow Jesus. I think we're actually more similar to Bartimaeus than we might think. We also can't physically see Jesus. We've heard about him, see the fruits of his labor, we believe in him. But are our hearts being stirred? Are we giving him the desires of our heart, the full desires of our heart, and following him? See, when Bartimaeus follows Jesus down that road, that is just the first step. He becomes an example of this faithful discipleship, even though we don't know what happens to him farther along that road. We'll never know all of the awesome things that Bartimaeus got to experience, the things that he saw when he followed Jesus. For us, think of all the wonderful things that you will see or do if you follow Jesus the same way. Think about the ways our community would change. Our community would be alive if we did the same. Following is an act of faith. So we follow Jesus when we give him the full desires of our heart. It's not how much you read your Bible. It's not how much you go to church or pray or be in small group. These things are meant to be a means of relationship, becoming in a relationship with Jesus and with others. And yet then we get upset when Jesus doesn't respond the way we want when we're just doing things. He ultimately just wants you, all of you, your attention, your heart. Some of you might know, if you know me well or not well, that I picked up a hobby a couple years ago that I was really into as a kid. I have become an avid reader again, which is really fun. But I think I need you to understand what I mean by avid reader. I did the math last night, and I have read 433 books this year. So wild, I know. And you're probably thinking, do you work? Like, do you do anything? The answer is yes. I also have terrible sleep schedules. So that might give you some clue into me. But the other thing I realized is that I can actually increase my reading speed and like the volume of how much I read by listening to audiobooks. Now, some of you might be going, oh, Hannah, that's not reading. I'm like, look, we're getting the same information. We can debate this later, okay? But audiobooks are actually very helpful for me personally because I have a condition called aphantasia. And what aphantasia is that you cannot visualize anything. You can't see anything in your brain. I didn't know this was weird until college. I just thought we were all living that way, but apparently not. So I can't see anything in my brain. Made music school very hard. But when I read, I'm not envisioning the lush forests and the cool castles and any of these places that are being mentioned. I cannot see any of it. So some books I really don't like, but a lot of them I do. And audiobooks have helped me because when I'm listening to the narrative, the narrator is actually very helpful. They can help paint this picture of like the intensity of the scene or how beautiful things might be while you're listening. There's also something called graphic audio, which is really cool, and they're like a movie in your mind. I'm like, nah, that might be nice for you, but you know, it's just noises. Ah, forest, cool. But so as I'm listening to these things, it helps me ingest the information faster, makes it more realistic. But there's a problem I've been having recently when it comes to audiobooks. There will always be certain stories and storylines that are more interesting or capture your attention more. That's just how it is. But with audio, if you zone out for even a second, You miss so much information. One time was doing the dishes and I was like, oh no, gotta be careful with this knife. How did you end up in the cellar? Like, there's so many things that you miss when you're not paying attention. And unfortunately, I have ADHD and my mind wanders a lot. So welcome to the chaos of my brain. But I realize that when I listen to audiobooks, I have to be locked in because it is hard to follow when I have to go back and rewind. When my attention is elsewhere, it becomes really difficult to follow. The same thing happens when we follow Jesus. If our focus is all over the place, it is really difficult to follow well. The rich young ruler, the disciples, these people were focused on the wrong thing. But when we keep our eyes upon Jesus, when our attention and our hearts are attuned to him, that is when we are able to follow well. When we understand this, when we see clearly, there is no choice but to follow. So I will ask you again, what do you want Jesus to do for you? What do you want Jesus to do for you? We're actually going to take some time to think about this question a little bit more intentionally, to analyze our hearts and see what's going on in there and how that is reflected in our walk with Jesus. So I want you to do this. If you want actual paper, the ushers will be walking around, but if you are more of a digital person, because 21st century, you can pull out your phone. I'm giving you permission. Don't go on Instagram. Don't do anything crazy. Pull out your phone, go to the notes app or like a to-do list, something of the sort. But here's what we're gonna do. And the steps will all be up here so you will not forget. You are going to make an honest list of what you want. Name anything, name everything in regards to how you want Jesus to move in your life. What is it that you want Jesus to do for you? They could be as selfish as you want. They could be as outrageous as you want. But what is it that you want Jesus to do? How do you want him to show up? So write down as many as you want. You're then going to take a moment, listen to the Holy Spirit, and pick just one of those things. When you pick whatever it is that you want, you're going to ask God to shape whatever that want is more towards him. Once you do that, you can either write on a post-it note, put it as like a reminder in your phone, but I want you to choose the one you chose, put it somewhere you're gonna see it. Put it as a reminder so that it's not just a like, oh, I did it, hooray, I gave Jesus my wants and my heart, crushed it, but like a, we are actively working to better ourselves, to follow Jesus well. And every time you see that reminder, you pray for it. Say, Jesus, would my heart be attuned to you? Would your wants be my wants? So that we may be able to follow well. We follow Jesus when we give him the full desires of our heart. So let's reflect on that now.